Real quick, I just want to say thank you again because I'm always think it's a wonderful honor to have the opportunity to speak to Rhema Bible Church. And so I always want to thank Pastor and Mrs. Hagen and Pastor Craig and Pastor Denise for giving me this opportunity. I don't take it lightly. And so with that being said, I just want to hop right in. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And it's going to be a little bit of a, I believe, for my days in Synergy, I was told to never really say this, but I believe this is a short message tonight. At least that's always a bad sign, really, but we're gonna stick to that. But I want to set you up. I want to set it up. It's probably more of a longer setup for what to say than there is to actually say what we're going to say. But I want to set you up so that we understand where we're going. We want to start with 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so the I don't know how many of you like nature shows. You know, I love, you know, the Blue Planet or the Blue Planet 2, or you love those. And until I had a child, I never really paid a whole lot of attention to the part where the lions or the predators come in and they eat up all the little guys, right? And so never paid a whole lot of attention to that. But this scripture, a lot of times when we talk about this scripture, we focus on the roaring lion part, right? And we focus on what the devil is doing or where his position is. But really the focus on this scripture is on those first two words right there. The first one, which tells us to be sober, and the second one, which tells us to be vigilant. So that the focus, the real focus on this scripture is on the idea of being sober. The idea of being sober is to be well-balanced, to have good parameters. So the idea that if we relate it to nature, you know, as an antelope in the middle of the jungle somewhere, you know, you might want to know what your parameters are, right? And if you're out there by yourself all alone, well, you're prey for some lions to come along, right? But the idea for us as Christians is to understand where balance is. And so it becomes imperative for us to be able to understand where the true balance, where being sober, where being, and this is the word in balance that comes in that we don't really love, being self-controlled. Having parameters. There's a scripture in Matthew that tells you wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Why? Because wide is the way of no boundaries. It's extended. I can do whatever, whenever, however. But if I could understand where my boundaries are, and then when we understand that when we're making and we're setting boundaries, well, what are we doing? Well, we're governing the world around us. We're aware, which is what happens with the second word of being vigilant. Of the awareness, of being watchful, for being careful, for being, to know what's happening in your surroundings. I remember the early days of finally, you know, I was in church all my life. So there, I don't remember a time of not being in church, but I remember when I got serious, right? Because there was time where I went to church, and then there was a time when I got serious, right? And so I remember at the moment when I got serious, how intentional everything was. Intentional what I listened to. Intentional what I watched. Intentional who was around me. It was very intentional. And it was amazing the shift that happened in my life from understanding the awareness and the boundaries. And so as we get to the last days, how many of you know that we're in the last days? Well, let me inform you. We're in the last days. We're at least closer to the last days than we were yesterday, right? And so therefore, in the last days, what does that mean? That means that for us, the idea of being sober and being vigilant, it matters more than anything now. Why? Because the roaring lions are the politics that's out there. The roaring lions are the narratives that are out there. The roaring lions are all the things that happens on social media, all the voices at which people argue about on Facebook. The roaring lions are out there everywhere. Where are you at in your balance, in your relationship with God, right? Because in reality, where it comes in is in this well balance. How good is my balanced life if it's not connected to who God is? How good is the balance that I have going? How good are all the wonderful things I'm doing if it's not connected to God? And so in my being sober, in my being vigilant, I must make sure that I create that balance with God. And there's one area, and there's so many areas we could go through, but there's only one that I really want to talk about tonight. And that area is in Jeremiah 29:11. It's 29:11. We've heard this so many times. I'm going to read just 29:11 first. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The wonderful thing that's so cool is God is thinking about you. Amen. Can I just say this? Whether you realize it or not, you may not be thinking about you, but God is thinking about you. God is thinking about you. And what he's thinking about, he's thinking about your future. Now, if we take this, and I'm going to back up and read verse 10, but if we take this and when we put this in the proper context of what it's saying, God is talking to a group of people who have been grabbed, who have been taken away from what was given to them, and that is the promised land in which they were promised. And now they've been taken, they're in exile, and while they're gone living in this area, what is God doing? He's making a promise to them. Let's go back real quick to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you, cause you to return to this place." And then verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That matters so much to this group of people. Because this group of people have been taken out of their homes, no fault of their own, but they have been taken out of their homes. They're living in another country. They're living someplace else. And the thought that God hasn't stopped thinking about them. The reason why I love this scripture as an example is simply because these people at their worst place, at the place where they had their back turned on God the most, guess who didn't stop thinking about them? Guess who didn't stop planning a future for them? Guess who was still making plans for the good for them? So if the character of God is to take a group of people who have not been serving him, who have not really been putting their all in, and to actually have thoughts towards them, and to actually come up with a future, then how much more than for us, right? Thus, for us who are serving him. Come on, you're a Sunday night group. Man, you're serving God, right? And so for those of us who are serving him, how much more? Why would we also not be in the thoughts of God? And why would God not have a hope and a future for us? Now, when we talk about a hope and a future, I'm still in the setup phase here, I promise, all right? So when we talk about the hope and the future, we think just like the scripture in chapter 10 says, 70 years. Man, I'd like to think I'd still be around in 70 years. I don't know what this place would look like in 70 years, but we think the futuristically. Man, what is God gonna do for me 5 years? What's God's 10-year plan? What's God's big futuristic plans? And we talk about the future as if it's back to the future. When in reality, God actually has a plan for you tomorrow. Come on, let me say that again. God actually has a plan for you tomorrow. God has a plan for your finances today. God has a plan for your home today. In his thoughts, if you are in his thoughts, then what's happening in your life is in his thoughts. That means he has a plan for you for tomorrow. Man, that's big for us to grab a hold of. That's big for us to grab a hold of. It's important for us to make sure that we actually grab a hold of the idea that God doesn't just have this big futuristic big plan out there, that he actually has a plan for us right now. Sometimes we can get too big. I am very grateful. I thought I saw her here, but very grateful for Evelyn Cumberland, because, you know, the thought in my brain is futuristic, right? My thought is futuristic brain, and somehow I didn't settle in my brain that I was going to be here for a while, right? So I was thinking, well, we're going to leave. I don't want to buy a house and then turn around and have to leave and then sell a house, right? And so I'm for years just throwing the money away, just like, hey, giving it away, yeah. And Evelyn did this really cool thing. She kind of tricked me. She tricked me into actually signing up for a loan for a house. What she did, she just asked me all the right questions that needed to be asked. And at the time, gave me the results of what those questions would be. And all this time, again, thinking futuristically, what was my futuristic thought? My futuristic thought was that, well, 10 years from now, I'm not going to be here. That's wrong, by the way. I'm still here. But the thought is, because it was so futuristic, I wasn't taking care of right now. And what did God have for me right now? Well, he actually had an investment for me to make right now. And I was too futuristically thinking, missing out on what God had for me right now. For every person in here, God has something for you right now. Come on, I want to say that again. I want to make sure you understand that. For every person in this room, whether you're watching, whether you're not in this room, God has something for you right now. And the last thing we want to do is miss the thing that God has for us. And I think one of the greatest examples that we have of this is if we can go back. We were talking about the children of Israel after they were taken, but let's go back to Numbers chapter 13. And let's go back to when they were at the edge of receiving their promise. I believe that when we go back to Numbers chapter 13, what we'll see is we'll see this wonderful thing of how God set this up. But as we go there, I just want to read this scripture real quick that I think is super important. And I actually read this in class all the time. It's in James chapter 4, verse 13. It says, look here, you who say today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there, make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Life is like a morning fog. It is here a while and then it is gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to do, we will live and do this and do that. The reality of it is that God actually has something for us again tomorrow. And as we go to Numbers, we'll see that here are this group of people. They were at a wonderful place where they were about to receive the futuristic gift. Come on, this was, and we'll see this as we go through this, this thing that they were about to receive was the thing that God had been planning for them for years, all the way back to Abraham. He's been planning this moment right now. And here they are, right there on the edge of receiving this promise that has continued, this futuristic thought. And there were three things that I saw that stopped them from receiving that promise. Let's read Numbers chapter 13, and I just want to go to verse 31. And let me do this. Let me set you up coming in so you understand what's happening here. As we come into this scripture, the Moses has did what was naturally smart, right? He took 12 spies, one from each tribe, and he sent them over to check out the land. Let's check it out. Let's see what it looks like. Let's see what we have. Let's see where, you know, what's going to be our game plan. How are we going to attack this thing? And so he sent them over, and he sent them over, and they're on their way back, and they brought back some of the product from the land, and the product of the land was good. And we love, just before what we're about to read, Caleb, one of the spies who went over, said, "Let's go. Let's go at once. Let's go get it." The enthusiasm of "let's go right now." But that wasn't the response of every person who went over. Verse 31 says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people. They are stronger than we are.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we had gone, which we have gone as spies, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. So we were, or in our own sight, so we were in their sight." There are three things that I see in here that immediately, here this group of people is, they're there. And this is, I say this all the time, that God doing wonderful things. I love that song that we just sang, "The Goodness of God." And it talks about the goodness of God. But there's if we could match the goodness of God with a relationship with God, right? Come on, let me say that again. If we could match the goodness of God with the relationship with God, because guess what these guys had a series of? They had a series of some of the greatest miracles you have ever seen. These guys saw some things that were just like, no way. And so you would think that if I saw God do all the things that he's done for them, that, hey, stepping over this border and taking over some land, that's easy stuff. And yet, they were hindered. They were stopped in their tracks. The first thing that stopped them in their tracks was the fact that they thought of their strength. It says, if you back up it, it says, "For they are stronger than we are." What they did is they took their strength versus the strength of what they were going up against. If there's ever anything that could stop us, come on. The idea is that, again, God has something for you tomorrow. Don't allow your strength to be the settling factor on whether or not you're going to get it. Because you are not going to get it in your strength. You're not going to make it on your strength. You're not going to succeed on your strength. They walked into this situation believing that it was their strength. When I see this, this makes me think of the story of David. I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. David was in this rough spot, right? David had been anointed to be king. The king, Saul, didn't like him, kind of thought, "Oh, dude, you're trying to take over." So he decided that he was going to kill him. So David decided to run. He took off and he was running. And he ran and he ran and he ran, and Saul never stopped chasing him. So finally, the best way that David could get away from Saul was to go live with the Philistines. He decided, "Let's go live with the Philistines. He's not crossing this border to mess with me, right?" And so sure enough, he goes, he's living with the Philistines. Now, in his heart, guess what David has been anointed to do? David has been anointed to be king over Israel. As king over Israel, your responsibilities are to fight the battles of Israel. So within
innately inside of him, what is he doing? He's fighting battles. He's going out and he's beating up the enemies of Israel. And he's bringing back, you know, he's bringing back all the spoil. And so, you know, the Philistine king is like, man, where are you getting all this stuff from, man? And he's like, yeah. And so he told a lie to save his tail. Well, I've been attacking those southern kingdoms of Israel, boy. And what he ended up doing was building this false sense of confidence inside the king of the Philistines. So now they're about to go to battle, and the king of the Philistines is like, man, I'm taking this dude with me. And so he's bringing David with him, and they're out, and they're on the road. And to this day, I still wonder what would have happened on the battlefield when the battle happened, and then all of a sudden, David kicked in and started beating up all these Philistines, right? But as he's got there, the rest of the Philistine kings weren't fooled. So they sent David back. Well, while David was gone, one of the areas of the Amalekites that he had attacked now attacked him. And they came in and they burned his city and they took all the relatives that were left behind with them. And so these guys are coming back to town, and as they're getting back into town, they get to their city of Ziklag, and what do they see? They see everything on fire and they see none of their people left. And it says here in verse 3, it says, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no power to weep. Verse 6 says, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the souls of all the people were grieved, every man for his son and his daughter. The moment of no strength, that if David had to, at this moment, do something in his own strength, he didn't have it. He cried it all out. It says that he and the men who were with him, that they cried until they had no power left. There was no strength. And at this moment, these men are like, look, you got us in this. We're going to get rid of you because we wouldn't even be in this situation. So now, not only in this moment is David alone, not only is he upset because of what he's lost, now he's got nobody on his side. But wait, there was one. And what did that next part of that scripture says? It says, then David did what? He strengthened himself. He encouraged himself. In who? In what he could do? No. In the power of the men that were with him? No, they wanted to stone him. He encouraged himself in the Lord. That it wasn't until the moment that he was able to encourage himself and find that level of strength, was he able to even pray to God to say, hey, what should we do, for God to say, go get it, and you will recover everything. If he was solely depending on his strength, he never gets the recovery of those results. He says this in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3. It's also in Psalms 18. He says, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence. That's the words of a person who understood that everything that they accomplished, they didn't do it on their own. That it was actually with the strength of God. If you do this real quick, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is the words of Paul. I'm going to read this out of the NLT. It says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in what? In weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, the precautions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That when God is the source of your strength, when God is the source of your strength, for you to cross the line to get the thing that he has for you, it's right there. If you're depending on you, it's not going to happen. You're going to get something, though. You're going to get the best that you have to bring. This is what I have no doubt. I have no doubt that Pastor Bill Ray is absolutely the most intelligent man on this planet. And that on his own, he could accrue so many things. And yet, he would tell you that his greatest success comes from his dependence on God. That it's not in all the wonderful ways and things that he knows, it's in the wisdom and strength of God. That if the Israelites would have remembered at the moment that they were crossing over the line, that it wasn't their strength. In fact, here's the thing that's crazy, is that the people in Israel, all the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, all of them, they were all scared. They were afraid of the Israelites. That if he would have stopped and just talked to one of those giants, they would have ran off. Because they were afraid. You can hear that in the story of Rahab, where Rahab decides to follow God simply because of the stories of which he heard. The second thing that I saw that they said is they said that this land at which we were going, it will devour us. There's this thought that as we think about our time and where we are right now, that we believe that this world that we're in has some power to devour us. But there has to be a belief in who God is over there. If we go back, and this is what's so neat about this, that the people of Israel, that the men of Israel, those spies of Israel, they came back with their own message. They didn't come back with God's message. If we go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, this is what God's message was. And when I tell you, when we read this message, this is the same message that's consistent. Not, and if, you know, we want to do time frames, we'll just do books, right? From Exodus all the way to Deuteronomy, right? So for how long is this time? This is what God said about the land. He said, So I have come down to deliver them out of the land of Egypt and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Nowhere in the course of that did he say, I'm bringing them to a land that will devour them. He didn't say, I'm bringing them to a land that you can't handle. I'm bringing them to a land that, man, it's going to be rough, but good luck, guys. His message from that moment to Moses all the way through till you get to the time where that second generation is crossing in, his message stayed the same. I'm giving you a good land that's flowing with milk and honey. They've got these little, as Pastor likes to say, obstacles that are here, but we're going to go ahead and move them out of the way because it's done. This land is yours. And so it's amazing that we can step into this area of our lives and to think, man, that this land that we live in, that this place that we're, this world that we're in is going to devour us. This world is going to eat us up. But if I read my Bible correctly, it tells me that, look, that the willing and obedient does what? They eat the good of the land. Can I just tell you what's so cool about this scripture? It's not, I mean, obviously you want to be willing and obedient, but guess what this scripture guarantees me? That there's always good in the land. that no matter what land that God sends me to, he doesn't send me to a place where there's not good. And all I have to do, I'll just be a little bit willing and be a little bit obedient, and I can eat the good that's there. That we look at our circumstances around us and we think, man, there's no way that we can survive in this world. There's no way we can accomplish what we need to accomplish here. Look how bad this world is. Look how bad this economy is. No, there is good in this land. God knows where the good is. God will lead you to where the good is. He will take you to the place to where you can find the good. Pastor Hagin mentioned this morning in John 10:10, that God sets us up to have what? Life, and life more abundantly. That if I actually think of what God wants for me, he doesn't want me to have the lesser. That's the job of the thief. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But God comes that you have life and that you have it more abundantly. So then let me ask you again, in this life, what does God have for you tomorrow? What does God have for you tomorrow? The last thing that they did, the first thing that they did was, you know, they looked at their strength instead of the strength of God. The second thing they did was took their own word for the land instead of taking God's word for the land. The third thing they did is they did this thing that we all love to do in Christianity. It's called kaparitis. They did this thing to where they started to look at how big the people were that they were going to fight versus who they were. In fact, they even put a size thing on it. They were like, well, we're like grasshoppers. Not just in their sight, but in our own sight. We look like grasshoppers. We're small people. It's an amazing thing that we can look at all the things that other people have and all the things that other people are doing and try to achieve the things that they're achieving because we're trying to be like them. But God made you to be you. And then, I love this because if you go to Ephesians, what does it tell you in Ephesians? Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which he prepared beforehand, that we should do what? Walk in them. Listen, first of all, we're his creation. I love the idea of having a little one because at this stage, he will make things, and I love just how proud he is of it. There's a freedom in his. He brings it to you and goes, "Look at this! Wasn't this great?" And you can't help but to go, "Yeah, it's wonderful." He's so proud of it. I made this. God is proud of you. Why? Because he made you. He's so proud of you. He made you. He's like, look at this. Look at what I've made. Look at how wonderful this is. Look at how great. Oh my goodness, this is so good. If God wanted you to be like someone else, he'd have made you their twin. And even still, there would be some differences. He made you to be you, and he loves you being you. And when he made you with a lot of things at work. He made you with a lot of things in its place. He made you with a future. He made you with a hope. He made you with good works. He made you with something good for you tomorrow. He made you with time and love. And the greatest way to miss what God has for you is to be looking over someone else's fence trying to get what they have. God has a strategy for you in your life. God has a place for you in your purpose. God, no matter how many things you have that are similar to other people, God has something for you that is uniquely prepared just for you. And on the other end of that, man, is a wonderful promise. My message tonight is really simple. God has something for us tomorrow. He has something for us every day. And we can choose to look at our own strength, look at the world around us, or watch somebody else and do exactly the same thing that the Israelites did. They missed it. Right there on the edge of stepping into the promise, they missed it. And I would imagine, and I've thought about this, I imagine how difficult it would be. I watched a video of these guys called The Bible Project, and they take this little animation and they talk about the Bible. It's really neat. And they showed the trail of the Israelites with, you know, little tombstones popping up all over the place. And I just thought, how difficult would it be to just have to wander around for 40 years just waiting to die so that the next generation can get what God promised? That how difficult, how hard must that be, you know, for that, for even, think about it, it's the last person. He's the last person of that generation, that last person who didn't make the benchmark of being 20 years and older, and now all of a sudden we've got to wait for them to go so that we can go get the promise. Simply because when God handed them the greatest thing they could ever have, instead of looking at what God had for them, they chose to look at other factors. I want to tell you that regardless of what's happening in your life right now, God has something great for you. And it's not so far futuristic. It could be this week. It could be tomorrow. It could be when you leave. What is he looking for? He's looking for people who's willing to look to him as their source. To look to him as the way for them to get to the next step. And I guarantee you this. I guarantee you this. God will give you what he's promised you every step of the way. Amen? Father, we thank you for tonight, God. We thank you for the wonderful people in this room, for the wonderful people watching online. God, most importantly, we thank you for their purposes. God, we thank you for what you have called them to do in the places that you have sent them. God, we ask right now that you be the wisdom at which they need to know what the next step is. God, we ask for you to be the light to the path. We ask for you to be the clear voice in their heart. God, lead them. God, every step of the way, God. God, we are here for you to take us where you want us to go. We put our lives in your hand. And we trust you with it, Father. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never He will never fail. Cause I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. And I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. And I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. And I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why. Can we declare that? I sought the Lord, and I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. And I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. And I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, who will never fail. He will never fail. Father, we thank you for your trust. We thank you for the bigness of who you are. We thank you for your hand on us. And we yield to it. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place. If you're in here tonight and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me just tell you something. The greatest promise that you could ever have is the promise of salvation. And what he has for you is the opportunity for you to have life more abundantly, but life eternally. If you're in here tonight and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please do not leave this room without doing that. Please do not leave here without taking a step into the greatest thing you could ever do in your life. And that is giving your life to Christ. If that's you, this is what I will ask for you to do. If you're a man, I'm going to ask you to come down here to these men that are over here. If you're a woman, we're going to ask you to come to these women over here. But come down. Speak to them. Let them know, you know what? I today want to give my heart to Jesus. Let me tell you something that will change the game forever. It'll be the most wonderful thing you've ever done. Father, if there's anybody in here who needs to know that you love them, who needs to answer the call of salvation, Father, we pray, Lord, that you move in their hearts right now to accept you, to find you. And Lord, that you show them on a continual basis how much you love them. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have prayer for anything, whether it's a prayer of salvation, a prayer of anything, we have, again, some wonderful people down here to pray for you. Men, if you're a man, come to this side. If you're a woman, come to this side. But please come down. These people are here, and they're here willing to pray for you. Amen? Is there anything else that we need to cover? All right, well, praise God. Man, go. God's got something good for you tomorrow. Go get it. Amen?